This morning, I want to begin a topic with you on the importance of church membership. I will be preaching this week on it, and then Pastor Moses will preach a message concerning what it looks like to be a healthy or a biblical church member. And today really is a great day, not only because of the opportunity to praise God as a church body together, but also for the opportunity that we have to praise and thank God for our mothers. If we were to boil down a mother's role to just one word, perhaps we could use the word commitment. The hours that a mom will put in a week's span far surpasses any other job this world knows. I've heard many men, sometimes myself included, boast of the difficulty and time commitment of their work. Yet we will never understand the commitment that it takes to be on the clock 24 hours a day, teaching, correcting, caring for, dealing with conflict resolution, feeding, changing, helping, and all the while striving to honor God with their attitudes, even if it's in the middle of the night. In the middle of the lack of sleep, even in the midst of whining and complaining, I tell my wife sometimes, like, you have the toughest job. You have to try all day to get your kids to do something they don't really feel like doing, that being school. And by the way, there will be no applause from this world, as often is the case with the jobs of this world. There will be many days when you feel like you're making no progress whatsoever. And just when you think you will get some rest and start fresh the next day, your baby will throw up, your kids will get sick, your child will experience some heartache that you need to attend to. It takes commitment for a mom to stick it out every single day. I think this is why so many moms end up getting a job outside of the home in our culture. Because there's no harder job than staying home and spending that time with your children day in and day out. It takes commitment. My goal this morning, however, is not to talk about moms specifically, but about this concept of commitment and the importance of church membership. We live in a world where this idea of commitment is almost a foreign concept. If people do ever get married, it is rare for that marriage to last. People are having less and less children so that they won't be so tied down. And it is sad but true, this uncommitted mentality has crept its way into the church as well. More and more so-called Christians merely attend church without ever committing to membership. Now, certainly some of the fault may lie within the fact that certain churches do not highlight membership as a necessity. But when it comes to the New Testament, it is an unknown concept for a person to be a Christian and not a member of a local church. And so I hope this morning really to elevate your view of church membership, affirming those of you who are members and who are in the process of becoming members, and also to encourage those of you who are not members to consider God's word on the matter and become members to the glory of God. Now, to become a member of a local church, what I mean by that is to formally commit to a local body of believers that have joined themselves together for divinely authenticated or God-ordained purposes. Those purposes are sitting under the preaching and the teaching of God's word on a regular basis. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 2 Timothy 4:2 speak to that. Another purpose is to serve and edify one another toward good works. Many passages dealing with the one another's and spiritual gifts that we might use them to edify one another. Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Hebrews 10. We'll look at Hebrews 10 a little later. Another purpose for a church to gather is to participate in the ordinances that Christ established. That being believers' baptism and taking part in the Lord's Supper in communion. Another reason is to come and get equipped to go out and proclaim the gospel to the lost and make disciples like Matthew 28 calls us to, his disciples. And also, and most importantly, when it comes to a local church, we gather to submit to the care and authority of biblically qualified elders whom God has placed in the assembly. We'll talk about that a little bit in Hebrews 13, 17. You see, when you become a Christian, at the very moment you are converted, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is there writing to the church of Corinth and correcting their understanding of using of spiritual gifts. But he says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, at the moment a person comes to Christ, at that moment when genuine faith and repentance takes place, when you are born again by the Spirit of God, opening your eyes to the truth, at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit then immerses you, spiritually speaking, into the universal church, that is, every Christian throughout the world. In fact, you must be a Christian, a genuine follower of Christ, to become a member of a church. But because of this reality, it is only appropriate to become a member of a local representation of the universal church. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to give to you five biblical reasons why a genuine Christian must become a member of a local church. Five biblical reasons why, really, church membership is essential for a genuine Christian. Well, number one, and some of this outline was taken from the biblical doctrine book that the Master Seminary put out for their theology book. I added to it and then edited a little bit, but some of the thoughts here come from them. Number one, first biblical reason why church membership is essential to being a Christian is the estimate of Christ's payment for the church encourages church membership. The estimate of Christ's payment encourages church membership. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, we're told that Paul here sends for the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he's going to give them a farewell address, really giving them their marching orders as if he were not to see them again. This is what your life should be like as elders of the church. And it says in verse 28, here Paul giving a motivation to the elders to play out their role well and to be faithful in it. It says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. A few observations I want to bring out here in regard to the estimate of Christ's payment. Notice, first of all, here, the local church of Ephesus is called the church of God. He's not here speaking about every single church as the totality or the church at large, the universal church, but here, specifically speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherd the church of God. And as Paul is calling these elders to this faithful ministry, he is highlighting the prized possession that their local church is before God. It is God's church. He is the owner and the originator of the local assembly in Ephesus. And then we could say that as a pattern then, and as we'll see even further, other churches are called the church of God as well. And so we can say that any biblical church is the church of God. And he goes even further, really highlighting the infinite value of the church's payment price. He says there in verse 28, to shepherd the church of God, their role as elders, which he purchased with his own blood. Now notice this. That pronoun he refers back to God himself, highlighting really here the deity of Christ, because it is Christ who shed his blood for the church. But notice it is God's blood. In other words, the blood that was shed on behalf of the local church of Ephesus was of eternal or infinite value. No greater price could have ever been paid. No greater payment could have ever been made. The estimated value of each local church is the infinite blood of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I love what MacArthur had to say in his commentary on this verse. He said, the church is the most precious reality on earth. Since the ultimate price was paid for it when the Lord Jesus Christ purchased it with his own blood. Do you love the church? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says it this way. Starting in verse 17, he says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives. He says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." That love there is a sacrificial love. That love there is a committed love. And I've heard just many people, not speaking of anyone here in particular, but many Christians who will say, "Oh, I just can't be a part of this church or that church, or I just do church at home because, you know, nobody really gets it. The pastors aren't preaching the truth," and so on and so forth. And there's almost this disdain for the church. Brothers, you can't be a genuine Christian and not love the church. Jesus himself loves the church. And ever committed to it, so much so that he gave his very life for the church. Do you not want to be fully identified with the most precious reality on earth? This is the church of Jesus Christ. Number two is the example of the early church demonstrates church membership. So not only does the estimate of Christ's payment encourage church membership, I want to be fully identified, fully committed to the church of Jesus Christ that Christ shed his own blood for, but also the example of the early church demonstrates church membership. As people repented and were baptized, they were brought into the church. So this is going to be a very touch and go section of the sermon here. So just bear with me as we kind of jump from verse to verse to kind of just demonstrate from all over Scripture the example of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Here, after Peter preaches his sermon on the day that the church was birthed, on the day of Pentecost, says in verse 41, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Excuse me. There was a kept record of those who were coming to Christ and then identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. And here, even a general estimate kept track of all the people on that day. When Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, 3,000 souls are added to the church. It's amazing that all of Jesus' ministry here on earth, you get to the end, and there's roughly 700 Christians, you know, the 500 that Jesus appears to, that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, and the 120 that are in the upper room. The first sermon preached, once Jesus leaves the earth, 3,000 souls are added to the church. An incredible thought. But just the idea of this record kept indicates some form of membership. Furthermore, the terminology in the book of Acts demonstrates church membership. Again, we're going to fly through this part. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. There, the church is referred to as the whole congregation. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Again, the terminology displaying this idea of the people who were known as being part of the church. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So here, the disciples in Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 14, this is a very important passage for this topic. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Consider that. Plurality of elders for every church, singular. That was the known and regular custom that we see throughout the early church in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15, verse 22 says, the whole church. And again, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, the elders of the church, referring to the church of Ephesus. Not only that, consider the letters themselves written to specific churches. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. In Philippians 1:1, it says, to the saints in Christ, together with the overseers and deacons. Again, mentioning even the structure of the church in that letter. And look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's music to the pastor's ears, by the way, when they hear the pages just flowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. To the church of God in Corinth. There again, another local church described as the church of God. If you were a Christian in a specific city, you were a member of that local church. Also, in the early church, there were letters of commendation for those who moved churches. This demonstrating that these people had to be known and accountable to their church leaders and elders. For instance, in Acts chapter 18, considering Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. A letter of commendation saying, welcome this dear believer into your fold. Romans chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2, Paul writing to the church of Rome, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Again, a letter of commendation saying, here comes a sister who's from another church. Welcome her into your church. And there also spoke of Mark in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Same sort of thing, a letter of commendation. Not only that, one final thing under this concept of the example of the early church is consider the specific churches addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There in Revelation chapter 2, again, we're not talking about a building, but the people, the called out assembly, those whom Jesus died for, the church. Revelation 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. That's in verse 1. In verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum, right, and so on and so forth, all the way down through chapter 3, here are specific, distinct churches that are being called to live for Christ in the midst of the tribulation that they were facing. The example of the early church that is found all throughout Scripture demonstrates church membership. Number 3, the exhortation to mutual edification, that is the one another's, expects church membership. The exhortation to mutual edification expects church membership. One source expressed that there are 100 times in 94 New Testament verses that the term one another is used. And 47 of those verses give instructions to the church. One of these passages is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Particularly verses 24 through 25. The writer of Hebrews writes this: and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Many places speak of these one another's, serve one another, love one another. Here, stimulate one another onto love and good deeds. And this word stimulate literally means to rouse to activity. And this is a command. And notice the means to carrying out this command is in verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembly together. By means of not forsaking the assembly, in order to stimulate one another, you must be together. You must gather on a regular basis to encourage one another, to stir one another on for good deeds. And that one another there is known of those whom you are associated with in your church. Stimulate those people onto love and good deeds. And now the context of this is under the warning against apostasy. In fact, this English paragraph here, verses 19 through 25, is all just one sentence in the original. And so it reads, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Essential to remaining steadfast in the faith as a genuine Christian is to be a part of a local church. Romans 12:5 expresses that to the church in Rome that we are members of one another. Really, the one another's expects this identifiable membership, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And so, we have the estimate of Christ's payment, which encourages church membership. The example of the early church demonstrates church membership. The exhortation to mutual edification expects church membership. Number four, the exercise of church discipline assumes church membership. Now, over your time, you may have not been a part of a church that really does practice church membership, but it's interesting to me that really there are three main things that Jesus brings up during his earthly ministry while he was here. And one was baptism, one is baptizing of believers, then the Lord's Supper, and then in Matthew chapter 18, he institutes the practice of church membership. Church discipline. Sorry, I'm saying that wrong. Church discipline. It's vital that a church practice church discipline. It is not okay that several churches do not practice church discipline. They are in direct disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But just look at this with me briefly. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So step one, you take your brother or sister aside who is in known sin and you confront them privately. If there is no repentance on their part, if they do not listen to you, which the whole goal here is to win your brother. It's not that we want to catch somebody in sin and kick them out of the church. That's not the goal of church discipline. The goal of church discipline is always to restore the sinning brother or sister. But if they do not listen and repent, then it goes on to step two, which is to take one or two with you. And I'm quoting from Deuteronomy, two or three witnesses. And then step three, if they do not listen to the three of you or to the two or three of you, you tell it to the church. And then step four, if there's still no repentance by that point, they are to be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. And those terms to the people who Jesus was talking to the Jewish people, they didn't want to associate, especially with the tax collectors. They're supposed to be outsiders at that point. In fact, those who are unsaved and not under church discipline are more welcomed than those who are professing Christians and aren't repenting of that sin. They're cast out. But if there is no church membership, no formal commitment of people, who are you telling it to? And not only that, again, who are you announcing this sin to? Is it just a building, a random group of worshipers? Is it all believers, the whole church, the universal church? Or is it the local group of committed believers? You cannot remove somebody from something that isn't something, a known group of joined believers formally committed to one another. You cannot practice church discipline apart from having church membership, and therefore you cannot honor God in that. Finally, number five, the existence of church government requires church membership. Very key word there I put. The existence of church government requires church membership. In other words, the specific duties given to elders in Scripture presuppose a clearly defined group of church members under their care. For instance, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I love this passage. It's a passage that Pastor Brian preached to me twice. One when I was leaving Roosevelt, then one when I was being ordained. It's near and dear to my heart. It elevates my understanding of what it is to be an elder. We as elders take this seriously here. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And here's the knockout punch. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." In other words, Christ is watching, and he's holding us accountable. But here, even the grammar and the dictionary words of verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you," literally, "shepherd the flock of God in you." The preposition here, "among" or "in," denotes this close personal connection between leaders and the church. It's not just this group of people, and here we have the elders. It's very much your church and it's their church. There's this togetherness. I don't have a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God that I'm not connected to within this group of believers. Now, I may have the privilege of going and preaching to another church and encouraging other pastors and elders and serving other churches, but my responsibility as an elder here is that I shepherd this flock of God. And I'll be held accountable to that. And this is why we here at Grace Bible Church and in Hill Rose practice a formal church membership, so it is clear who we as elders are responsible to care for. In fact, when people leave, we get a letter and we send it to the next church that they are going and saying, "Hey, we are now releasing our duty and our care of them to you before the Lord." It's absolutely essential to have this church government, but if you're going to have church government, then you have to have a membership. And part of that process here is to set forth a doctrinal statement that must be agreed to, and then to make a public announcement of that new church member to the rest of the flock, which it will take place even after our service today. We take our responsibility serious and long to be faithful to this call of God upon our lives. And that takes a commitment on your part. Consider Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Here, the writer of Hebrews, again, this is written to believers who were under intense persecution and wondering, should I go back to the Mosaic Law and the Judaism, or should I stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to him and his church? And these are the instructions. Stay committed. This is a call to submission to the elders that God has placed over you. This is a call to be obedient. And you cannot submit to the elders apart from submitting to their authority over your lives through church membership. In other words, you cannot obey Hebrews 13:17 without being a member of the local church. The issue is obedience. The issue is a love for Christ and his church. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 expresses that the church leaders are your leaders in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. In other words, to submit to the elders of your church is to submit to and obey Christ himself. I have not been placed here on my own authority. It is Christ who has put me here. And that is the only authority I have. It's not my own. It's Christ and his word. Church membership, in reality, then, is simply a matter of obedience to Christ. To be a member of a local church is to be identified with the most precious reality on earth. What could be better than that? And by the way, there are so many great privileges to becoming a member. You get to serve one another, and you have the churches got your back in difficult times and situations. We've had people come here, not a part of our church, saying, oh, I'm in desperate need of money and help. We just say, sorry, our funds are for the people who are committed here. We'd love to talk more with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and your needs, but our funds are for the people of this church. So to be a member of the local church is to be identified with the most precious reality on earth. And to be a member of the local church is to be obedient to Christ. We don't want you to take that lightly. We certainly don't want you to join this church if you have major disagreements with our theology. But if you see here that what we are striving to do is biblical, then hesitate no longer and join forces with us in growing as Christians and then going out and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the glorious reality of your church. Lord, I love the church. This is my life. there is really no greater reality on the planet because of the value that you have placed upon it through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a longing to be even more faithful to this church, that we might give of ourselves to it, knowing that the reward in eternity will be great. That everything we do in order to benefit and serve and edify this church body has a guarantee on it. Christ said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And that is done through different local representations of that church. I pray, God, that you would strengthen even our church. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to love you more, and to serve one another better. Elevate our commitment here and draw those whom you want to be a part of our local body here. We entrust that to you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We sing, "Be Thou My Vision," hymn.